And he was preaching. I agreed with everything he said, of course, but this came along, and this is something people have asked me for years. And before I went to school and seminary and all that, they asked me about this thing, and it was over in this is over in Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our image, after our likeness." Our, plural, our image, our is plural, our likeness is plural, meaning more than one. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. I appreciated Leonard talking about that and saying that the woman lost something because she was not deceived, she was deceived. But in spite of being deceived, she was not completely guiltless in all this. And so when they were first created, God gave both of them dominion over the earth. And of course, Adam, I would say, had the dominion over the woman, but only because he was stronger and God. But he said, and let them, plural, have dominion over the earth. When God said, let us make man over our image after our likeness, I'm very thankful to J.C. James. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, and he was a Hebrew scholar. And he told me, and he told the whole class, and he said, if you take that out to the full Hebrew narrative, he said, it really says and implies and directly states that let us make man in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image. Now, that may sound complicated, but the Hebrew language was a difficult language to understand in many cases because they didn't use a lot of adjectives and adverbs and different things of that nature. So what J.C. said, and I believe, and he's probably, if he's in heaven, he's going to get me when I get there, but I believed what he said, and I still do, that God made man in an image that he himself, God, would one day take on. And it implies that God is going to fulfill it all in three offices, but it is one God who is doing it in three offices. And what he is saying here is, this man I will take on in the future, blood-flowing, earth-becoming image. And this man will be used to fulfill three offices of one God. And so when you get into plurals and all those different things like that, it is very complicated. But if you go through the rest of the Bible, that runs true all the way through it. And so when you say, I was saved by Jesus, you're saying, I was saved by God. And it's interchangeable. And Leonard does a wonderful job on the pre-incarnate Christ, and Christ was pre-incarnate. It's all in Jesus, all of it. And now, when you think of Jesus, you need to think of him as the God-man, in whom all of God dwells, in one body. And that one God is fulfilling three offices in that one man. And you say, well, why should that be taught? Because you have to give all the glory to God, and you have to admit that he is Jesus Christ. And Israel would not accept him as God. They would not even accept him as Messiah. But the reason I said all that is this. Over there where it says, verse 27, following verse 26. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. And then it says, male and female created he them. There has been a teaching that has gone around in my lifetime many times that Jesus was a transvestite, that he was both man and woman. No, he wasn't. He was created a man. And a personality of the woman was taken out of him. And because it came out of Adam, God also is the creator of Eve. And being the creator of Eve, they were both placed over to keep the dominion. Now, the man was the head figure. There's no question of that. But the thing is, when Eve was deceived, she lost her, what you would call, joint thing. And she was placed under the man. And so it doesn't mean transvestite. And over they were created as two separate human entities. And he wasn't both man and woman. But when God reached in and took out Eve, he took part of Adam's personality. But it wasn't feminine. He didn't like doilies and things like that. And he wasn't gay or anything. And out came the woman. He says, I think that's in 5:2, where it says, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of sheep, that's 4:2, and 5:2 is male and female created he them and blessed them. Notice it says them, both of them, and called their name, both of them, Adam, the Adamos, mankind, in the day when they, plural, were created. So woman was placed under the man. And woman is placed under the man for God's reason. You say, well, you could you elaborate on that? I don't care to. I just tell you, woman was placed under man. And a woman that pleases God is obedient to her husband. Well, if he beats her, or if he abuses her, or if he does all that sorts of things, that's no longer in effect. And I'm not one of those people that believes that the husband can beat a woman and do all that kind of stuff, and she's wrong if she gets a divorce. I am not one of those. Because the Bible indicates that a woman can find the greatest happiness in life if she has a good husband. And that's why on Saturday, I preached on being in subjection to your husband and not being unequally yoked. Because God knows what he's doing, and quite frankly, you don't, and I don't. So if we just go along, when God says something, just accept it, even if we may not understand all the implications of it. So I enjoyed Leonard's lesson this morning, because there's an awful lot of material and things to cover in Genesis that are very, very important. Well, I mentioned that because I'm going to talk about the three offices of the one God, of the one God who redeems sinful believers. There are three offices, but there is only one God. Now, this is something that we need to understand as church members. Now, some of you haven't been members here very long. And I imagine at times you listen to what's being taught and preached by us here, and it appears that we're some kind of a cult. No, we're not a cult. We're just people that are still teaching what the original Old Testament taught and what the original New Testament taught. And we have stuck to that doctrine, and we have believed it. And if you want to classify us, call us Anabaptist. Call us Donatist. Put any kind of name you want on it, because in history there have always been churches, just like this one, that teaches the same thing about the church being the most important body on this earth as far as God is concerned. Now, in John 7, 28, 39. Now, this is on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the most important feasts that's being observed over there. And it is the beginning of the year for Israel. And they bring out these shofars, and I love to hear them blow those shofars. Man, you can hear them a long way off if they know how to blow them. And all the people assembled on the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was a feast that really associates itself with the coming time when Christ will rule and reign over the earth in the millennial reign. So it was a time when the high priest would go down from the temple. He would go all the way down a flight of steps, for those of you who have ever been over there, and go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would bring back a silver container full of water. And the silver container full of water would then be poured down a hole in the on the top of the altar in the court of the men inside the temple complex. And the people would be crying out, "Pour the water, pour the water, pour the water." And he would pour the water, and it would go all the way down underneath the temple. It would go out through an aqueduct. This is not a theory. This is the way it was. It's been archaeologically excavated, and quite frankly, that's exactly what it was like. And it would flow out into the valley of the Kedron Valley, which is the valley that comes in from Jericho and runs on down in front of the temple itself and then goes on back out into the wilderness. And this was to typify that this was the water of God going out to all the world. The Jews knew they were supposed to evangelize the world, but they withdrew into their own little shell and they didn't evangelize the world. And they wouldn't accept a whole lot of people, and they just kind of looked upon the Samaritans as half-breeds, which were half Jew and half Gentile, and they had withdrawn into themselves. But at this Feast of Tabernacles, they'd put their tents, that's what a tabernacle was, ohel, and they would fill the whole Kidron Valley, and then they would be out, and they would come in, and they would be shouting and yelling. It would be an exciting spiritual time. And when he poured the water, it would flow out of the Kidron Valley, which was to typify that Israel's role as she was supposed to spread out the water, the truth, the word of God, which is continuously recorded as being water. It was supposed to go out into the valleys, and it was supposed to evangelize the world, and Israel was supposed to do that, but they did not. So when Jesus was standing on the Temple Mount, it was on the day of the feast. It was on that particular day when the water was, I checked all this out through Edersheim, and dates and different things. It was on the day that they poured the water down through that hole out of a silver chalice, which represented the water of God that ran underneath the city of Jerusalem and came out at the Pool of Siloam. Here's what Jesus said. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true." The one sent him was that portion of the Godhead, was that office of the Godhead that represented the Father. And Jesus was the part of the Godhead that represented the Son. And those are two of the offices right there. He said, "Whom ye know not." Every time he claimed to be God, they picked up rocks and stoned him. When he claimed to be the Messiah, they tried to arrest him. He says, "But I know him, for I am from him." There's one God. And he fulfills three offices, and one comes from the other, but there's only one God. "And he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. This was God's plan. This was something God planned before the foundation of the world. What he said, he would do. What he has said, he has done. Now, I'm going to tell you point blank to your face, you are very fortunate to be here in this church building hearing this, because other people, they don't pay any attention to it. Once they get saved, and they are saved, they come to Christ, they repent, and they have become a part of the family of God. And it's a big family. But look at all the different heresies that exist among it. I've been teaching on Saturday afternoons about where these churches, what he was emphasizing all the time. Don't follow the heretics. Don't follow the heretics. Don't follow the heretics. And Chuck presented a wonderful message about the climbing up the wall, men climbing up the wall to get in there with the sheep. They weren't people that were necessarily lost. They were false teachers that were trying to get in there among the sheep so they could teach them false doctrine. But Jesus' sheep, when he came into the sheepfold, as the chief shepherd, they only followed his voice. This church follows his voice. It doesn't follow anything else. And if we see ourselves getting off track, we correct it quickly, admit we were wrong, and go ahead and start saying, "We didn't teach that right." I think that's true of every preacher and deacon, the deacon you have in this church. I think we want to know the truth, and I think we appreciate it when we discover something and we say, "You know, I wasn't right about that." And that's an attitude that a church ought to have. And it's certainly one that the pastor ought to have. And in the past, I haven't always had that. Well, I haven't had that attitude. He says, "And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." God knew the hour. This was a mission that the office of God as the Son of God, coming in that office. This is a mission he was going to fulfill, and nobody was going to stop him. Nothing was going to stop him because God had planned it and it would be carried out to the fullest. Now, that's why you can depend on God's word. He doesn't tell you one thing and do another. And that's exactly what's happening in our government. They tell us one thing and they do another. And man has become just as corrupt as he was, in my opinion, before the flood. And we are about to be hit with a tribulation period. And we're going to be here till the seventh trumpet, whether we like it or not. He said, "And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said," and this is how he proved himself. I mean, what else could God do? I mean, could he be any more plain by what he actually performed? when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than this man has done? Well, the Pharisees didn't like that. Why? Because they were in charge. They didn't want to give up their office. There are a lot of preachers that are preaching that may or may not discover the truth, but they're not going to reveal it to their congregation because they'll have to admit they were wrong about everything they had taught. That's a hard thing to do. Why? Because you've got a carnal nature. There are a lot of people that are saved that have carnal natures, and there are preachers that are saved that have carnal natures, but they don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to lose their position. They don't want to have to renege on everything they've taught, and they just keep on teaching the same thing, and that's wrong. It's wrong, 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 wrong. It's called heresy. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. They didn't like it. I think some of the Pharisees were saved, but they didn't know their left foot from their right. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. The office of the Father sent the office of the Son, and it was one and the same personality and one and the same God. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and whither I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go? Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? You know why they couldn't understand? Because they had hardened their own hearts and they had hardened their own ears, and God had just let them harden them. And they were so hard and they were so determined that their right was the only way, the right way, and it was the way of mammon. It was not the way of God. In the last day, that great day of the feast, he waited till the last day, and this was when the water was poured. Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, you know what's happening right now? Rivers of living water are flowing out of me. You think all this just came to me because I'm smart or something? No. Rivers of living water are flowing out of me. I'm preaching the truth. Leonard preached the truth in Sunday school. Kenneth preaches the truth. Chuck Trusty preaches the truth. We don't always get something right, but when we see that we're wrong, we change. And that's the way you grow in Christ, and that's the way you feed the flock. You are very privileged to come to this church, and I am very privileged to be its pastor, and they are very privileged to be the pastor, the under-pastors, if you will, or the preachers that teach the same truth. But we look into the Word. We accept it for what it said, and God leads us to know the truth. And the truth always makes sense once you understand it, and until you understand it, you just have to take it for what it says. He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Well, my goodness. What does that mean? It means, very simply, the office of the Holy Spirit had not come upon the church. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus. But it wasn't yet given then. You say, well, God's always been everywhere. I know that. You know that. But the office hadn't come. You say, well, if what you say is true about the three offices, then Jesus has to be the Holy Ghost. You're absolutely right. But he had not yet come in that office. And he tells you why. Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He was glorified when he fulfilled the office of the Son. And after he was glorified by fulfilling the office of the Son, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, absolutely, singly, and there was only one God, and he was that God. And I will pray the Father. Notice what he said in John 14. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Well, just who is Jesus? Well, he's the counselor. He counsels us all the time, and half the time we don't listen. But he is also the comforter, the Paracletus. And Paracletos, and he's a comforter. Who comforts you all the time? Who comforts you when you lose a child? Who comforts you when you lose your wife? Who comforts you when you're out of fellowship with him? Who wants you to come back and be in fellowship with him? Guess who? That he may abide with you forever. He is in me. He walks alongside me. And he is there forever. Even the Spirit of truth. who is the Spirit of truth, Jesus Christ, because he is the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. You ever seen the Holy Spirit? God is spirit. You ever seen him? You won't see him until you get to heaven. Then you'll see him face to face. We'll see him as he is. And you may get the biggest surprise of your life. And I may get the biggest surprise of my life, but I can tell you one thing. He's going to be even more glorious than I suspect. Neither knoweth him, he said, but ye know him. Who was that? Who was he talking to? He was talking to 11 members of the first New Testament church. Judas was long gone at that time. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And that word in can be translated among just as legitimately as in. And he dwells with us, and I will guarantee you he is here right now at this present time in the office of the Holy Spirit, and he walks among us, and Ephesians 2:22 clearly teaches that. So why am I still here as pastor? Because God taught me this. You think I'm going to leave a church that's found the truth and not learn some more of it myself from the other teachers and preachers that are here? You think I want to go somewhere else where I'll have to go through all this other stuff again? No, I want to stay right here till the Lord comes and be taught by these preachers and the deacon that's here, and by the individual members themselves. Charlie has taught me some things since I've been here. The church is a body full of people that are God's people. You are a little flock. And God doesn't just love me and the preachers and the deacon. He loves all of us. And I've learned some things from Charlie, and he's changed my mind on some things. You say, well, how can you be pastor if Charlie's smarter than you are? Well, it isn't a matter of being smarter or not. It's a matter of where God puts us. I'm fulfilling the role that he called me to do. And Charlie's fulfilling the role that he didn't call him to be a preacher, but Charlie's very smart. He studies all the time. Michael's very smart. I learned some things from him. You say, well, why does it work that way? Because this isn't a one-man show. This isn't a one-leader show. We've already got our leader. His name's Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, the foundation of the church, and he wants us to teach others while we ourselves are being taught. If you never change your mind anything about anything, I only know one person that doesn't change his mind, God. But the rest of us, we have to change our mind as God teaches us. And I guarantee you, you'll be the beneficiary of it. I promise you that, because that's what his word indicates. He said, I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter. Well, what's he called? Well, he's called the Counselor, the Comforter, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. But he's also called the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither know him. That's why when you talk to people about this, they think you're crazy. We're peculiar people. It means that we're possessed people. God possesses us. And thank God he does. And you know him. And he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This right now, he's in every one of you that knows him as Savior. And he's also dwelling among us right now. And why should anybody want to leave this church and go somewhere else when right here is where you're worshiping God, the way he originally delivered the truth? And Jude said that he would, that men would come in and withdraw and would take people away. Chuck preached a wonderful message here during these classes where he had those people coming up and climbing into the sheepfold. He didn't say they were all lost people. He just said that they were people that were heretics that were trying to get in there and mislead the flock. I believe Chuck is right. I never thought of it that way. But he's right. So Chuck taught me something. Well, have you ever taught Chuck anything? Ask Anna Mae. So the truth of the matter is, we learn from each other. And any time that we lift ourselves up and say, I am above the flock, we're headed for a fall. You're equal to me, and I'm equal to you, and we are one body in Christ. And until we realize that and fulfill our roles as God wants us to, we haven't reached the goal that God set for us, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. Who do you think comforts Leonard when he gets depressed? Who do you think comforts Kenneth Who do you think comforts Chuck Trustee? Who do you think comforts any one of you? You know who it is. You're not comfortless. And until you let him comfort you, you're out of fellowship with him. Because you're depressed. And you have an imagination that would run from here to heaven. Or here to hell. And you imagine things that aren't even true. And get irritated about them. But God finally gets around to letting you see yourself. And then all of a sudden, you feel good again. Because God did the making of giving you a good comfort feeling. And the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I'm in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Don't you know that right now? When you first got saved, did you know that? No, you didn't know that. You say, well, what advantage of that? Hey, look at what you've got. You've got the fullness of the Godhead in you bodily in the person of Jesus Christ, and He's in you. And the Holy Spirit is fulfilling His role right now in your life. So you've got the Godhead in you. And you've got the Godhead dwelling in a church that teaches the truth. And it's more than worth dying for. Christ died for it. He also died for all those who would receive Him as Savior. But He also died in particular for the church, which you are, because you have come to know Him in a way that you never dreamed He would be known. He says, and when He had thus said, now notice what He did now. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye, you 11 right here. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He did for them. So they still had to wait for Pentecost. The church, whole church did. But He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The church was never out of its head and foundation and its leader because He gave them the Holy Spirit right there. And they had the Holy Spirit when they had the business meeting that chose the other leaders, which occurred before Pentecost. I had a teacher that years ago that taught me that was an illegal business meeting because the Holy Spirit wasn't there. And that's not true. The Holy Spirit was there. He was amidst the church. And He led them. These three offices are something that has been abused and changed down through the years to where you've got three little gods, one bigger than the other, and you're meeting to worship a Trinity. You are meeting to worship one God in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And thank God you are, because these three offices He has fulfilled and is still fulfilling. Now notice what happens before He ascends. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Now look at this. This fellow that sent me this message really, really got me to thinking about, you know, do you ever have any doubts? They had seen all the miracles. They had seen Him resurrected from the dead. They had seen Him behind closed doors. And look at what this says. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Well, we're worshiping Him right now. But some doubted. You'll never lose that doubt. You say, that's a bad thing. Well, the fact it is a bad thing. But how in the world would God could do anything He wanted anyway. But this is the way God keeps you on your toes. You start doubting, you start wondering, is this all true? And here you say, here I am, I'm a pastor of a church, I'm a preacher in one of God's churches, I'm a deacon in one of God's churches, and here you are sitting here, and you all doubt, and so do I. You say, that can't be, I have never doubted since I was born. Well, let me tell you something, you're as lost as a goose if that happens to be the truth, because you were born with a very terrible heart. And the terrible heart is still there, but God has given you some control over it by His power. All this is crystal clear if you ever understand how wonderful God is. And I never have understood how wonderful He is, because every week, every month, every year, He's more wonderful. I understand more about Him, and I understand more about Him by understanding more about myself. And I'm certainly more grateful when I see myself for the wretched man that I am. He says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. You know, Jesus knows all about your doubts. You can make all kind of silly statements about this and that about yourself, but the truth is, God knows all about you. He knows all about me. And we might as well be honest with ourselves, with God and one another. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay, He has all power in heaven and in earth, and some of them doubted. He said, go ye therefore. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. How have I learned about myself? By teaching this church. You say, well, how have I learned? Is that the way you learned? No, I also learned about myself by teaching at other churches. I also learned about myself in a lot of different ways. And the more God taught me about me, the more I understood about Him and the more grateful I was. And this is the reason that we baptize in the name of the three offices, who is the one God. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, that's the office of the Father, and of the Son, and that's the office of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, that's the office of the Son. And who's the head of this church? Jesus. And who's the foundation of it? And who walks among it? Who is the great shepherd of this church? None other than Jesus Christ. And He gave us the commission to do that, and we do it in the name of Almighty God, who is Jesus Christ. This is a very great privilege that we have. And I didn't realize that till I came up here to pastor this church. And God sent me up here for that reason. And I'm eternally grateful to Him. And God has sent wonderful teachers and preachers into this church. Leonard's not here by accident. Neither is Ken. Neither is Robert. Neither is Chuck Trusty. They're here because God sent us here. And we didn't understand it. But as we understand it, we teach you about it, because that's our calling. And as you learn about it, you become more faithful. You become more dedicated to Christ. But it's God that does it. It's not us. All we are some sinful instruments that God cleansed and has us down here. And we have to confess our sins all the time. And the pressure on us is greater than on you, because if God can destroy one of us, then it ruins the testimony that He gave. So pray for us. We pray for you all the time. Pray for us. We pray for each other. We have differences sometimes, but we've learned that. We had to learn. Every one of us, all of us preaching to the deacon, we had to learn. We're still learning. You're still learning. And this is where you need to stay, because during the tribulation period, being a member of this church, if it gets you killed, that's the greatest thing that can happen to you. But if it doesn't get you killed, you can say, thank you, Lord, for letting us live till the rapture. But whatever happens, accept it as God's will for your life. You won't have to worry about tomorrow. He said, it is not for you, let me go back up here. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. How about this one? How about, you say, you do that all the time. I hope it just burns in your heart. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. He said that after Judas before they took the Lord's Supper. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. 11 disciples, He said, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples. That's why you need to be a member of this church if you're saved. Now, I'm just going to tell you that straight out. I'm not telling you're not going to go to heaven, but I'm telling you, when you get there, if you don't love the other people in this church and they don't love you and you're mixed up in that mess, forget it. You need to unite with this church and serve God here if you're saved. You need to be baptized. Baptism doesn't get you to heaven, but baptism sure puts you in a better light in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And when you're baptized in the name of Almighty God Himself, who is Christ, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you start to serve in this church, you're just exactly where you're supposed to be, and you don't have to worry about it for anymore. He said, and lo, I am with you always, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now notice this. Acts 1, 4 through 9, 15. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was to complete the three offices. He said, and they should not depart from and wait for the promise of the Father. They already had the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was to send the seed, and the seed came, and the Son fulfilled the office of the Son fulfilled the office of the Son. He said, promise of the Father, which saith ye, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You're not walking down a street like Dwight Moody called, D.L. Moody claimed, and walking down a street, and all of a sudden he said, the Holy Ghost came upon me, and I was filled from top to bottom. And this man was a Baptist, and he had a lot of good teachings, but that was not one of them. And he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's something that happens. And there's a church that believes unless you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not really saved. There's all kinds of false beliefs out there. Listen, the church was baptized actually 1, 2, 3, 4 times. And he lets you know which kind of a church you could worship in and he would accept. We're going to talk about the first church he baptized right here and right now. But he baptized 4 different kind of churches. He said, and he saith unto me, let me go on back up a little. Not many days hence, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay, the days hence were coming up. It was the day of Pentecost. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I don't want to know the time. I already know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. I already have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't have it. I need to get it. Yes, you have it. Maybe you don't understand what it is, but if you're a member of this church, if you were saved and you were baptized by Church of Like Faith and Order, and you're assembled here today, you already have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon ye, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. This is the uttermost part of the earth. You already have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You already have it. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now notice, the 11 disciples received it, and now the whole church is going to receive it. He said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's exactly what kind of a church this is supposed to be. And when we're out of accord with one another, get over it and get back together and overlook your pride and your haughtiness and admit that you make all kind of mistakes and ask God to forgive you. And you don't even have to go and apologize to the other person if you don't want to. But if he comes to you and demands it, do it. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It would have filled all this. It would have filled all of this right here. Just a complete filling. I don't know if it was a cloud, but there it was. And it filled, and it said, and look what it did. It not only immersed the first New Testament church. It immersed them. It baptized them. They were immersed. Just like you go down under the water. They were immersed. And when they were immersed, notice it even makes the distinction that it not only immersed them, but it set on each one of them individually. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it set on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. That's glossema. It doesn't mean the angels' tongues you can't understand. They were understandable tongues. And began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation. I mean, they had come there for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why God put it there. I couldn't have told you that ahead of time, but I can tell you now. Now I know why. I've learned it here at this church. I've learned it from the Bible. I've learned it from people who know the Bible. I've learned it from preachers that have taught here. I've learned it from these preachers that are here. And they've learned from me, and I've learned from them. And it's not something that we are smarter than one another. We are more intelligent. We are better preachers. And you all should never distinguish between us. You should never say, well, I like Brother Tom's preaching, but I don't like Kenneth's preaching. Is Anna Mae back there? Yeah, you better get on this. You better quit saying you like Kenneth's preacher better than mine. You see, and it's nothing but human jealousy. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. I know it and you know it. So I've tried to just, I don't, and when people come and tell me that, I just let it go in one ear and out the other. Because it's not right. He says, now when this was noised about, the multitude came together and were confounded. Notice, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation. And when this was noised about, the multitude came together, were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay. Let's see. Let me show you how this works. Ehati margishim vio taiga rabotrai. You would hear that in English, even though it's Hebrew. De parte ale tout suite. You would understand that in English, even though it's French. The gift was that that he was preaching in either Hebrew or the companion language to it. I'll say Hebrew. And when he preached in Hebrew, the Hebrews understand it in Hebrew. But the foreign people there were all different languages, and they understood it in that language. That's even more. That's even more profound. That's even more profound than just accepting it the other way. Now, that's the truth about a New Testament church. You know who he immersed after that? An all Gentile church at Caesarea. You know who the Holy Spirit immersed after the church at Caesarea? A all half Jew, half Gentile church. You know who he baptized? Who he baptized after that? A group of people that had the baptism of John the Baptist, but never had been baptized correctly. And they didn't even know that Christ had come. He'll accept all four of those churches if they still teach the truth that was once delivered to the saints. Now, you've got the Holy Spirit baptism if you're a member of this church. You say, well, that makes us special. No, that makes God special, because we're still trying to do what God said. And some of you here that are from other churches, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. And you probably look at it like we're a bunch of legalists. We are not legalists. We are people who love one another, who worship together in spirit and truth, and who have one God, and his name is Jesus. Kenneth, would you dismiss us?